Hello, everybody. I'm so glad to see y'all here tonight. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Courtney. This light is crazy up here. Sorry, it feels totally different up here than out there. But y'all got my slides ready? Got to check on you. Okay, perfect. So I'm super excited Kelly was able to come and share Chosen for Life Ministries with us. You know, part of the light, we want to let y'all know what's going on in the community. We want y'all to have a part in helping out different ministries around and that sort of thing. So we're going to be doing this. We'll do different things. It won't always be a love offering. It might be donations for a food drive or for children's clothes or something like that. So y'all just be on the lookout for that in your emails and on Facebook to figure out what's going on. And it'll always just kind of be something different and new and something we can get involved in. So I'm really appreciative of Kelly being here. I just want to pray us in. Dear Lord, I just thank you for these wonderful ladies that are here tonight, God. I thank you for this opportunity to get to speak to them. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just take over this message, God, and for each and every heart just to be open to hear what you would have to say. God, I just thank you for the light. I just really feel like this is exactly where we need to be, God. And thank you. Amen. So I had a message on self-control tonight. A lot of us, well, I know that I need some more self-control in my life. Y'all don't have to amen that. That's okay if you feel the same way. And so I was kind of thinking about, like, to start, you know, a lot of times we think about, okay, well, you know, if that person is up talking and teaching people about Jesus, they're closer to God. Or like your pastor, you want him to pray for you because he's going to hear your prayers quicker than, you know, if you prayed for God, if you prayed to God about something. But it's not really true. You know, like, I'm up here talking to you, but I'm just like every one of you. You know, I have struggles and different things that go on in my life that sometimes, you know, you're not really proud of. And so God might get on to you. And I love the verse that says, you know, God disciplines the one that he loves, because I feel real loved a lot of times because I get into some trouble. Not anything crazy, you know, but just saying. So I wanted to share some of my life and just an example, just a small example for y'all just to kind of get this started. But my little girl, my oldest, Ollie, she is almost 7 in July. She is a sweet little angel, but she's just getting to where, you know, she wants to test mama. She wants to see how far she can go with me and kind of doing different stuff and driving me a little bit crazy. And so it's totally throwing me off because she's just been a sweet little angel up until now. So I'm like, you know, just mine. But y'all know Sunday mornings, right? If you're mama or you got to get yourself ready, that's enough. But then you start having kids and your husband, you got to make coffee and all this stuff, right? So on Sunday mornings, it can be really hard. You're getting up 2 or 3 hours before church sometimes trying to get yourself ready and everybody else. And who comes knocking at your door? Satan comes knocking at your door on Sunday morning. He wants to get you upset, angry, sad, mad. He wants you running late on Sunday morning. And maybe it don't happen to none of y'all. Maybe it just happens to me, but it happens. So after I got up a few hours early, you know, trying to get everything going, I had got the kids ready, and I told Ollie, you know, Ollie, go put your boots on and get your scripture book, get your Bible, go sit by the door, make sure we got it all together. You know, you'll be ready that way because we're walking out in just a minute. I'm going to just brush my teeth. This was probably like the third or fourth time that I had told her, you know, and my husband was wanting to sleep 10 more minutes. You know, coffee didn't get made, so I was already like, oh, trying to get out the door. So I go, and like I said, it was the third time I had told her, and I go out in my dining room, and Ollie will sometimes, you know, do something good but not do what I told her to do just to see what I'm going to say. And so she's standing there because she looks at her scripture book like when I'm doing her hair in the mornings trying to memorize her scripture. And so she had already been looking at it, but she was standing there in the dining room with no boots on, with no Bible, standing there with a little scripture book. And she just kind of looked at me like, what you going to do, Ma? You mad? I didn't get my boots on. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. So I feel like, you know, and that sounds like little and I'm making a joke out of it, but at the time, like, I just snapped. I mean, I didn't do anything crazy, but I raised my voice. I yelled. I was like, oh my gosh, you know, you never mind me, Ollie. Like, you've got to start listening to me on the first time. It's driving me crazy. And I yelled at her. And on the way to church, I was like, man, really, Courtney? Really? You couldn't have, you had to raise your voice at your kid? And I was like, it's just crazy because when I was growing up, you know, I got yelled at a lot. And before I got married, before I even met Matt, had any kids, I was like, I don't want to yell at my kids. Like, it's just not something I want to do, because I remembered the way that it used to make me feel when I was little. And so I didn't want to do that. And so I was thinking about it on the way to church, and I was like, man, I'm telling my kid, you know, she just got saved on Easter, y'all. She was praying that night, and when we said our nighttime prayer, she said, God, if you would, please just save me soon. And I was like, you're ready, you're ready. So I was asking her, because she was asking back in October when me and her daddy got baptized, and her grandma and her cousins, but I didn't think she was quite ready. You know, she's sick. She's a smart little angel, but she's, you know, I just wanted to make sure she was completely ready. And so she said everything right. So she just got saved on Easter Sunday. And we've been having the conversations, you know, about what would Jesus do, and how she can handle things that are going on at school, and how she can shine a light to her classmates and to her friends and everybody else. And so I'm sitting here thinking, you know, how am I telling her to be an example when I'm not being a good example myself by losing my cool, raising my voice right before we go to church on Sunday? And, you know, even Matt was like, Courtney, it wasn't that bad. Like, you weren't that terrible. But you know how God deals with your heart, even with the little stuff. You know, he's trying to perfect you and sanctify you on this journey. And so for me, I was like, I got to get this under control. And I don't know about y'all, but whenever I have a problem with something, or I feel like I'm struggling or convicted, then I want to know everything about it. I want to hear sermons on it from sound preachers. I want to read the word. I want to find every bit of information that I can about it, so that I'll know how God wants me to deal with it and to get whatever it is out of my life or into my life, whatever the case may be. And so I'm sitting there like, okay, I got saved in June of 2014. You know, why am I doing things that I don't want to do? Like yelling at my kids, you know, being impatient places where I'm at, whether that's the grocery store or just because they're not listening to me the first time. I'm getting angry, you know, sometimes I don't treat people like I should, like my spouse, for instance. You know, and then you don't do the things that you actually want to do. So you want to be patient with people. You want to spend more time with Jesus. You want to get in the word. You want to pray that day. You want to, you know, help somebody out, but you're not doing what you want to do, but you continue to do what you don't want to do. So I try to go running a few times a week. And if I'm not talking too fast, am I? I'm a fast talker. Okay. So I try to go running a few times a week. So the second part was, wait a minute. What's the second slide? Because I might have skipped over that. Oh, yeah. So see, why do I do the things I don't want to do, yet I do the things I want to do? And you know, it's got a storm there and then a barn because I'm country. But anyways, so whenever I go running, I like to listen to sermons because I try to go running like 3 to 4 times a week, and I'm a super multitasker. So I try to listen to sermons, and it gets me an extra 3 or 4 in a week. Cause I don't know about y'all, but I need an extra 3 or 4 sermons a week. I don't need to miss church on Wednesday night or Sunday morning. Then I need some extra. And so usually if I'm struggling with something at the time, then I will look up different sermons on that and listen. So the first one that I listened to just really spoke to me, and he went to Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. And if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. It's Romans 7, 14 through 25. If you don't, it's okay because I got it up here. But I wanted to read this to y'all because I was like, wow, this is me. This is exactly what I'm feeling. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want to do or what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind. I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Boom. That's exactly how I feel some days. And you know, Paul is the one writing this. And when we look at Paul, when I look at Paul, I'm like, wow, Paul was such a man of God. He wrote most of the New Testament. So if he can struggle with this, you know, I can struggle with it too. And I just love how the Bible, like anytime you're struggling with something or anything you need in your life, like it's always right there, just what you need. And I was like, man, that is so me. And so, you know, I want to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. I want to have the characteristics of Christ. I want to do good things, but sometimes I just don't, you know, and maybe you do the same. But if Paul can have these issues and can be the man of God that he was, then surely I can overcome my own issues and become the woman of God that he has called me to be. And I find it funny, you know, that we have all these planners, we have iPads, we have cell phones, we have Facebook, we have Instagram, we can control all these different aspects of our lives, you know. We can control our home from an app on our cell phone. Like, it's crazy the things we can control, but we're unable to control our own selves sometimes, you know. And so we would be the first one that can actually destroy ourselves. Like, not anybody else. You're going to be the first one to destroy your own self, your own reputation, by the things that you do. And that brings me to Proverbs 25, verse 28. And it says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So back in the day, these big cities had big walls around them that protected them from the enemies trying to get in. And so if we don't have self-control, we're just like that, because there's always an enemy that's trying to get into our heart. So if we don't have that self-control and walled up, then we are going to be like that. And we don't want to be like that. So I looked in my notes in my study Bible, and this was what it said about self-control. And it said, self-control relates to the passions such as anger or love, the appetites for food, intimacy, and the will as illustrated by impulsive decisions. The lack of self-control is the mark of a fool, like a city without walls, no defense against enemies. And it is usually that, you know, we lose our self-control in things such as anger, which, you know, sometimes I have a problem with, or love, like how people end up having affairs and things of that nature. And so it really just hit home with me. And then I came to verse Jeremiah 17:9, which says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So my heart is deceitful above all things. Everybody's is. And I mean, it's medically, my notes said it was medically incurable. Who can understand it? So our heart is always trying to do something that's contrary to God. We're always trying to do something that doesn't line up with His Word. We're always trying to go our own way in our selfish ways and do something. And you know, we live in a very, very fallen world. There are lots of bad people in this world and lots of bad things that happen to people because of the state of our fallen world. But we can't continue to blame, you know, other people, mom, dad, sister, brother, cousins, aunts, uncles, for the way that we act. We can't continue to say, well, so-and-so did this, that's why I act that way. Well, I got yelled at when I was little, so that's why I yell at my kids. We can't continue to blame other people for the way that we act. And so we are responsible for our own responses, for our own actions, the way that we react to things. And as a child of God, we need to make sure that the way we respond lines up with what God says. And so I bring y'all to this lovely slide of Moses when he strikes the rock. I thought it was a great picture. Just to kind of tell y'all about where this is coming from, it's in Numbers chapter 20, verses 6 through 12. And I wanted to have a couple examples for y'all of people who lost their self-control in the Bible, people who were very godly, like Moses, and lost their self-control and ended up having consequences because of it. And it seems like small things that they did, but they ended up having consequences. So here, most of y'all know about Moses and how his number one goal was leading these Israelites into the promised land. And even when I read this, it drives me bonkers. They were in one day, they were out the next. I mean, he's on the hill and they're building the calf. Like, it gets me overwhelmed reading this. And so I could imagine that Moses sometime was probably ready to hit a rock, you know? So they're like, you know, oh, we're so thirsty. Did you bring us here to die? Did you bring us here to thirst to death? We could have drank water in Egypt. And if I was Moses, I'd probably say, going back, you know, just going back to Egypt. I can't hear it anymore. This is the 50th time y'all have said that. And so, but what did Moses do? So we'll start in verse 6, Numbers chapter 20. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. Now, that didn't sound like what God told him to do, did it? He sounded a little mad there. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. What? I've been leading these people for forever. Now Moses is not going to get to see the promised land because he got mad. He got mad. He hit that rock and God said, you know, out of this anger, now you're not going to get to go into the promised land. And I was like, wow. You know, I'm like, that's a major consequences there. So like it was saying earlier, passions like anger or love or something like that. So there's an example of that. And then also I have an example of David, which most of y'all know this story. So David was considered a man after God's own heart. But here he is looking over his balcony. There's Bathsheba taking a bath. And he's checking her out. And so he says, hey, go tell me who this lady is. Well, they say, well, she's married. Her husband's Uriah. He's actually one of your forefront men in your army that's fighting for you right now. And he's like, ah, go get her. Go get her anyways. And you know what he does. And so then not only does he do that out of this temporary, you know, love and lust that he has in his heart, he commits sin with a married woman, but then he goes and has her husband killed in battle. This is a man after God's own heart. And so this, he didn't control himself in these situations, and there was lots of consequences to pay. You know, the son that they ended up having together, he died. And so there were many other things that happened to David because he wasn't in the will of God. He wasn't having the self-control that he needed. So what area of your life do you need to get under control? Is it got something to do with maybe your marriage? How about your relationship with your children? How about your quiet time that you spend with the Lord, or maybe your attendance in church? What area in your life do you need to get under control? And so a lot of people might say, but Courtney, you just don't know my situation. You don't know what goes on in my household. You don't know what goes on with the people around me. You don't know how I'm treated. And really, I don't need to know your situation because God already knows your situation. And he has you there. Sometimes, I mean, and like I said, there are terrible things that happen to people. And there are lots of things that we can't explain that God has us go through. But he knows where you are and he's able to take care of you and he's able to bring you through it. So we say a lot of times, you know, that we'll give it over to God, and yet we still worry about these things. We're still quarreling about them and being disobedient to God. But we can't continue, just like I can't continue to have an excuse for how I act. I can't say, well, I only got 3 hours of sleep, which happens a lot of times. I had to work this week too much. I'm too tired. I'm too stressed out. There's too much going on. It's not an excuse for me to yell at my kids or be impatient or whatever I might be doing. And so we just can't have excuses. Which brings me to this hard verse, Hebrews 12, verse 4. Here Paul is talking about Jesus and his death on the cross. And just thinking about your situation and whatever you may be going through, it says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So when we think about Jesus dying on the cross, you know, I haven't had to take the whole world on my back. I haven't had to take the sins of the whole world on my back, die a horrible death on the cross. But before even dying a horrible death, being beaten beyond recognition like Jesus Christ has. So whenever I think of that in light of whatever I might be going through, that shines a whole lot of light on that and says, hey, you know what? I haven't resisted at the point of shedding my blood yet. I'm probably okay, and God can help me make it through this. And so when we start to focus on our situation and ourselves and what's going on with us, we start to sink. You can flip to the next one. We start to sink down in the water like Peter. Like Peter here, whenever he was going to go walk on the water, but he took his eyes off of Jesus. And what happens? He started to sink down. And that's how we are in our circumstances and in our situations when we look at that and we're not looking at Jesus. When we look at Jesus and we keep our eyes on him, he's able to lift us up. He's able to keep us from drowning in our own sin, in our own circumstances. And so the saving grace, here it comes, Galatians 5, verse 22 through 24. So you've heard all this about self-control and how terrible we are and what can we do about it? Well, here it is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Thank God I can leave these struggles in the hands of Christ. But, y'all, not only will Christ live through us and do these things through us with the fruit of the Spirit, but we got to make sure that we're doing the second part too. It says that we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we shouldn't be living our daily lives willfully sinning. You know, if God's already convicted you about a sin in your life, whether big or small, we know it in our heart, you know, when we commit the sin or when we think about it, pray about it. We need to go ahead and just stop doing that and repent of our sins and not continue to willfully sin so that we can do as he said and crucify the flesh. Because if we belong to Jesus, we're crucifying the flesh with the passions and desires. So if you're in willful sin, just reevaluate what's going on there and what is in your heart. And then the next slide, I love this because the notes in my Bible on this verse said, the Spirit fights against sin not merely in defense, but also in attack by producing in Christians the positive attributes of godly character. So self-control is a discipline given by the Holy Spirit that allows Christians to resist the power of the flesh. It's not just sitting back, waiting on something to come your way to defend you. Like, he's attacking by producing these attributes in you. And so I thought that was so cool that the Spirit's just always fighting for us. The next verse I wanted to go to was Galatians 5, verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So I've heard all this, and I don't know about y'all, but I'm sitting back, like, after hearing all these verses and hearing what my flesh wants to do, I'm like, I want to beat this thing, you know? I don't want the devil to win in my life. I don't care what people think about me. I don't care how different I am. I want to be fully surrendered to Christ, and I don't care if I can't participate in the things that these people are doing or go watch this or listen to that or have a subscription to that. If it doesn't glorify God, then I shouldn't be doing it. And so we're not going to be able to beat this thing and have this self-control and have these fruits of Spirit if we're not trying to surrender our lives to Christ and be glorifying God with all that we do. Amen. Thank you, Chloe. And so So Jesus is the only significance. And if your goal when you wake up in the morning, when you put your two feet on the ground, isn't Jesus Christ, then we got to look in the mirror and we got to reevaluate what our real goal is. What is our heart really after if Jesus is not the significance in our life? Because we will all face him one day alone and there won't be anybody else there and there won't be the person that we're blaming for our actions, you know, or whatever's going on, and he's going to either say, hey, you've been great, or he's going to say, I never knew you. And so we got to make sure that that's our goal every day. And we have to be in step with Christ so that he can help us because we cannot do it for ourselves. I mean, I've tried a lot to do it for myself before I got saved, and it just don't work out. You know, we're in the flesh. And so my next verse, James 4, verse 4, there's a lot of scripture tonight. Sorry about that. But I love it. So the book of James, I love it. If you've never really studied the book of James, I highly suggest it. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So he's saying here, you know, we can't be friends with the world. We're either with God or we're not, and there's no real in-between with him. And I want to make sure that I'm on the winning team. I want to be with Christ. And so I definitely don't want to be an enemy of God. So we can't be dabbling in things of the world and still be on the right path with Jesus. So 2 Timothy 2:5, I loved this, which I think I love every one of them. But it says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And so Paul would talk a lot about athletes whenever he would write the letters and do different teachings in the Bible. And he would talk about and relate it to our race as Christians. And so he said that an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So we must be obedient to God. We got a book here in front of us, the Bible, that tells us literally everything that we need. So we have to be on the winning team. And like an athlete playing by the rules, we need to be playing by the rules of God. We need to be obedient to him. He's told us most everything that he wants or needs us to do. And so we need to be spending time with him, spending time in his word, because if we're not spending time in his word, then we can't really know what he expects of us. So we got to be either in or out. And so I don't know about you, but when I hear this, all of this, I just soak it in and say, I'm done. I'm done. I don't care what kind of circumstance I'm going through, what kind of situation. I want God to be the victor in all areas of my life, no matter what it is. I don't want to yell at my kids anymore. I don't want to be impatient. I want to reflect the attributes of Christ each and every day in my life. And so that brings me to 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 about running the race, when Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul even says here, you know, about the athlete exercising self-control in all things. They monitor everything that they do, when they sleep, when they eat, what they eat, where they go. And so how much more should we be disciplining our bodies and running the race, this Christian race? Because there's not just one prize in this race. You know, with them, it was for one prize, but everybody can win the prize here. And so we need to run like that is so. You know, athletes train to do what they don't want to do, to train to achieve a dream that they've always wanted. And so we should be running and training each and every day. We need to spend time with God. We need to discipline ourselves every day. There's really no excuse, you know, because we always have time driving to wherever we go where we can talk to God. You can wake up 15 minutes earlier and spend some time with Jesus and get in his word. You can go to bed a little bit earlier, you know, maybe not do Facebook as much, which I'm guilty of, you know, getting on the phone. And once you start flipping, 15 minutes have went by. Those 15 minutes would be so much more valuable spending it with Jesus. And so it really is the most valuable thing that we can do with our lives, is growing in Christ and learning more about him and what he would have for us. So Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So again, we need to make sure that our mind is set on the Spirit and the things of the Spirit so that we can please God. I promise y'all, I'm almost done. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14 says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we don't need to be looking at our past. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter, you know, there, like I said, there could be horrible things that have been done to you, and we can't continue to dwell on that and have bitterness come up in us or whatever the case may be, because things that have happened in the past, we got to press on toward what God has for us in the future and look ahead to what God's going to do with our lives now and decide to react differently and decide to get ourselves under control. 2 Timothy 4:7-8 says, and Paul says this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I want to finish like that. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Y'all, we are already living in our eternal lives. We aren't waiting to go to heaven. I mean, we're waiting to go to heaven, but we're not going to die. If we're already saved, we're not going to die. And so when you think about that, like, we're actually not citizens here. We're citizens of heaven. And so we need to start living like it, you know, making those eternal differences here on this earth, because these temporary things, these little things in life like stress or lack of sleep or impatience or whatever's bothering us, these are just little temporary things that aren't going to last forever. We need to be focusing on things that are going to last forever and stepping into the life in which you were called. And I'm almost done. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So, ladies, I just encourage y'all tonight, you know, whatever trial you might be going through, whether it's big or small, God sees it all and remains steadfast, because he tells us here that if we do and we stand the test, then we receive the crown of life, which God has promised us. And God does not go back on his promises. So just stay strong wherever you're at and whatever you're going through. Now, end with Romans 6, verse 19, and it says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Ladies, if you've never truly given your lives to Christ and you've never surrendered to him, I urge you that if he's tugging on your heart, don't wait another day. Today is the day to do that. And if you are already saved, then continue on your journey of sanctification. Keep going on. Keep pushing towards the prize. And begin seeking God first every single day. And don't have any excuses. And don't be too busy for God. This world wants us to be so busy for God that we don't have time, especially as moms and grandmas and working moms and everything in between. We can get so busy so easily, and y'all, don't be too busy for God, because he wants to help us in these areas so that we're able to control ourselves and finish the race well. Thank you so much for having me up here. I'm done.